Take your Bibles tonight. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to echo what Pastor Todd and Pastor Chris had to say about Bible time this week. Thank you, everyone, for your efforts to make this such a great week. And I know it's a lot of work, a lot of hours, and it was hot all week long. And praise the Lord for faithfulness and how God blesses that. And, it's required of stewards that a man be faithful. And so not successful, but faithful. And God honors faithfulness, and God certainly honored it this week. And we praise the Lord for all the young people and children that came to know Christ as their Savior. And Dr. Holmshire founded Neighborhood Bible Time back 200 years ago, and he's still living. And he is the world's oldest living teenager. Dr. Holmshire is a great, great, great man. Thank the Lord for him. And he called twice this week to see how everything was going. And so he was just beside himself with, because the boys would call and they would give testimonies of how our church works so hard to make this a great week. And so Dr. Holmshire was just thrilled to death. I told him, I said, "Doc, listen, next year you're going to have to come and do rally time." And he said, "I just might do that. Bless God, I just might do that." Like, oh, he's hilarious. He's the world's oldest living teenager. He really is. I think, how old is he? Do you know? The Ancient of Days, I know that. But, man, he's just got so much energy and just keeps on going. Loves the Lord, great, great guy. And if I can think of it, y'all remind me. I'll call him next year, and see if we can't get him here to do rally time, because he's a nut. I'm telling you, he's a nut. He's the one that came up with all this, the whole program. He put it all together back years ago, and my, how God has blessed that. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, there are 44 verses in this chapter, and I'd like to read all 44 of them, but if I do, your hot dog's going to burn. And so I will not read all of the chapter, but I will read the first three verses, and that'll give you a little bit of an idea. And then I'll read a few more verses in just a few minutes. But look, please, if you will, at verse 1. It says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." I'll stop reading right there, and I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled Beauty and the Beast. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, we're going to learn some things tonight, see some truths from your scripture, eternal truths, things that will help us, things that will encourage us, and Lord, hopefully things that will enable us to live a better Christian life. And so, Lord, bless us tonight. I pray for the Spirit of God to meet with us. I pray for your blessing. I pray for your power to be upon the message. And, Lord, give us things we can hide in our hearts tonight. that we might not sin against thee. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in this chapter, we have an unusual story that God tells us while he is telling us the story of David. David is one of the premier characters of the Old Testament. I need not go into what kind of influence David has upon God's plan and God's program, but this story here involves an incident that happened early in David's career after Samuel had anointed him to be the king. He was not yet the king. As a matter of fact, when this story takes place, David is still in that little 10-year span from the time Samuel anointed him to be king and until the day that he became king. So he is, if you remember your history, your Bible history, David is running during this time. And the reason that he's running is because King Saul is trying to kill him. King Saul was jealous. I mentioned that this morning in the sermon. And he is trying to kill David. And so David is basically running from cave to cave and from hilltop to hilltop to stay one step ahead of David or of King Saul's men as they are trying to hunt him down to execute him. And so that's the circumstances around which this event happened in David's life. Now the supporting characters in the story are a married couple that you would not probably suspect should be married to one another. Their names are Nabal and Abigail. In verse 3, the Holy Spirit of God tells us that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and that she was physically beautiful. But then notice that the Holy Spirit tells us that Nabal was a cruel man, an evil man, and God says that he was churlish. Now, is it churlish or curlish? I don't know what it is. When you're from West Virginia, it's curlish. All right, so what does that mean? Well, we don't necessarily use that word very much today, but basically it means this. It means that he was a rude somebody. He was an arrogant somebody. He was a pompous somebody. Verse 2 tells us that he was rich. He had huge herds and huge flocks, and he was a very well-to-do man with a great deal of influence, no doubt, because of his money. And but yet God says of him that he was a rude, arrogant, evil individual. Now, if you were to put this in the modern vernacular, if you were to put this in 2010, if Nabal's name was mentioned, you would look and say, oh, that guy's such a jerk. He's such a jerk. All right. And that gives you the kind of temperament, that gives you the kind of demeanor that Nabal had. Now, you may wonder how a cruel, boorish, hateful, grouchy, rude, arrogant old goat like Nabal could possibly have been married to a beautiful and wise woman like Abigail. Well, you got to remember that you're not talking about 2010 United States freedom. All right, you're talking back hundreds of years before the Lord ever came on the scene. You're talking about a culture where marriages most of the time, if not all the time, were arranged marriages. And so a man like Nabal, who had this huge sheep business, would certainly have had plenty of money to go and buy a beautiful young girl to be his bride. Most commentators and most folks that do commentating for a living believe that in all probability Abigail was much younger than Nabal. that he was, because of what it says in verse 3, you don't just go out and build a great business overnight. So he's probably been at it for a while. And yet Abigail was probably very young, because David, at the end of the chapter, takes her to be his wife. And David was certainly a young man in his 20s when this story took place, early 20s when this story took place. Now, in verse 4, now I didn't read all this, but you can just glance down at your Bible as I tell you the story. In verse 4, we learn that it was sheep shearing time for Nabal and his business. Now, sheep shearing time was very important, especially when in verse 2 you got 3,000 sheep. Now, you got to remember that back in Bible times, you did not have electric clippers to do this job. This was a very arduous job back years ago, before electricity and before shears came out. You had to by hand shear the sheep. And so whenever they had sheep shearing parties, it would attract a lot of people. And the reason was because it took a lot of people. It took people to hold the sheep down. It took others to do the clipping. And it took quite a bit of people power, manpower, to get the job of shearing the sheep done. And as it would naturally flow, when someone had a sheep shearing party, it was generally a time of festivity, as folks would work during the day, and then all the women folk would cook, and there would be big parties and buffets in the evening, and everybody would just have a good time. Now, knowing that he was about to make a ton of money, the owner would turn the sheep shearing duties into big festive occasions. Help would come from all over the area. They would set up tents and they would work during the day, and then they would party throughout the evenings. 3,000 sheep, all needing to be shorn by hand, and this would have been a major undertaking. Now, David and the couple of hundred men that were following him, you remember the story. David had 300 mighty men. You remember that? All right. So David and his mighty men who were following him, they got wind of this big event that Nabal was hosting. So David sent a few of his soldiers, a few of his compatriots, to go to Nabal's house and speak to him and ask if he could possibly spare a few sheep for his men, since David through the year had been giving protection to Nabal's flocks. You see, the Bedouins constantly were on the move and people were constantly going through. And if you went through and you saw a huge herd, if you didn't see anybody, or maybe if you did see somebody and you didn't want to pay for it, you just helped yourself. And so David sent word, because he had protected Nabal's flocks through the years, and asked if Nabal, since it was sheep shearing time anyway, could he spare a little food for his men. Now, when they came to Nabal, Nabal mocked David and mocked his men. Remember now, verse 3, he is a rude, arrogant individual. He said, "David, the son of Jesse, why, who is that? What does that mean to me? Who is David? I'm not about to give my bread and my water to some guy who is nothing more than a wandering rebel. I'm not about to help him out." And so the men came back to David and reported what Nabal had said. And when they did, David absolutely went out of his mind with anger. David could do that. He was not a perfect individual. He was far from perfect, as we all well know. And when he heard this, he literally went beside himself with anger. How dare this guy treat the future king of Israel in such a manner? So David got his men together. They saddled up and they started towards Naboth's house with blood in their eye. David could be a kind man. He could be a heartfelt man. He could be an indulging person. But he could just as quickly turn right around and be as mean and as cruel and as vengeful as any man can be. Well, word got back to Nabal's house that David and his men were angry and were on their way. And so early in the morning, before the sun came up, Nabal's wife, the beautiful and very wise Abigail of verse 3, got together her servants, and they got some food, and they got some gifts, and they got some water and some wine, and they went out to meet with a caravan of goods David and his men as they were approaching. Leading the caravan, she intercepted David and his men just in the nick of time. Now, outside of the messages of our Lord and some of the disciples in the book of Acts, this speech that Abigail gives beginning in verse 24 and going through verse 31 is one of the most outstanding speeches you're going to read anywhere in print. What she has to say here is about as eloquent as anything that was ever spoken. And look at verse 24, and let me read to you what she said to David when she approached him early that morning. In verse 24, it says that she fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal." Hey, she's talking about her own husband here. I mean, she knows he's a man of Belial. She says it, a man of the devil. "For as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name. The name Nabal means fool. Now, wouldn't you have a little issue with your parents if they named you fool? Huh? I believe that would tick me off. I don't know how you feel about that. "What's my name, Dad?" "Fool. Thanks." Yeah, that's going to be hard to live with. I have to hang around John being called fool. Good grief. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." That's pretty nifty, don't you think? I mean, just think, read that, think about it, let it sink into you. These are some of the most eloquent words, and she makes one of the best arguments to stop David from doing what's in his heart, the evil that's in his heart to do. Now, folks, you should not be surprised that David just melted at her passionate plea. Not only did he turn back from his intent to slay Nabal, but he blessed God for the providence that God had sent Abigail to meet him. But the story doesn't end there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. Please read it when you go home before you go to bed tonight. The story doesn't end here with just David turning and going away. Nabal was spared, yes, and his household was spared, yes, from David's wrath. David was kept from committing this terrible sin of murder and executing this all of Nabal's household. But there is more. When Abigail got home, she the next day told Nabal, when he woke up from a drunken stupor, she told him the next day what had happened and what she had done. Now, it's hard to tell when you read the story whether it was out of anger at his beautiful wife's interference or if it was from shock of learning how narrowly he had escaped the vengeance of David. But when this news was broken to him by Abigail, he fell down to the ground. And from the way it's worded, you get the idea that he had a stroke. And he fell to the ground. His heart, it is said, became as a stone. And in just a few days, he was dead. Now, when David heard that Nabal had died, he went back and paid condolences and married the beautiful Abigail. And she turned out from everything, there's nothing in the Bible to indicate anything else. She turned out to be a good wife for David as he was king of Israel. Now, you know that David had several wives, and as time went by, it was good that God sent David at such an early time in his life a woman with the wisdom and understanding that she possessed. And I sometimes think that she must not have lived very long, for if she had, David probably wouldn't have gotten into some of the things he got into, since she would have been there to knock him on the noggin and straighten him out. So I kind of get the idea that she did not live very long. But nonetheless, she intervened here and was able with her wisdom to stop David from doing something that would no doubt have stained his reign and put a blight upon his rule over Israel in a terrible manner. And it might have even been enough for him to have had God's hand taken off of him. So what can we learn from this story? Now, I've got about 20 minutes here to give you three very important principles that I think we can pull from this story. Beauty and the Beast. There are three things I want you to see. Number one, Abigail did not permit trial and adversity to make her a bitter woman. That jumped out at me when I read this. You know, you read about Abigail, bless her heart. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it, folks. She, as a person, as an individual, had no right of choice in who she married. It was an arranged marriage. There would have been no courtship. They would not have gotten to know one another. Nothing. She would have simply kissed her mother goodbye and went to live with a man that she had never met before. He was probably much older than her. And of course, we know that he was a rude, obnoxious, just arrogant individual. Can you imagine the trial of waking up the next day and realizing what had just happened to you? Wow. It was no doubt so discouraging, so disparaging, so devastating to think that for the rest of your life, you have to live with this drunken, hateful, quick to criticize, boorish, old, hateful man for the rest of your natural life. What greater trial could a woman have than to be put in a situation like that? But it obviously did not impact her. It is obvious that she bore her cross with honor and dignity. She did not become bitter or turn sour on life. And as you read the story, there is no indication that she had a bad attitude towards the situation. As a matter of fact, you kind of get the idea that the harder the experience, and it usually is harder as time goes on, the sweeter was her disposition. She comes to David to stop the massacre, even though it could have been an easy way out for her in this horrible marriage. She tried to stop David because it was right to try to stop David. Had she been embittered by all that life had piled upon her, she might have wished to die herself at the hands of David's men. But she did not allow life circumstances to make her a bitter person. You know, folks, life is too short to waste it on being bitter. It's just too short. Years ago, when I had to sit out a year in college, not of my own choosing, I came home and got a job working for a tree trimming company. And the guy said, I'm gonna use you on the ground until you learn how to operate a chainsaw. And then I'm going to teach you how to climb. And we've got a big job in about 3 weeks. And he said, so I'm going to teach you quickly, and then we're going to stick you in the trees. And I said, all right, I guess that'll be all right. I made $3.25 an hour and all the sawdust you could eat. It was great. It was great. And we had a huge cemetery down in South Charleston in Spring Hill that hired us to trim and shape all the trees on their property. Oh, it was huge. And there was one tree, and they had several of this specific kind of tree in that cemetery, that when you cut it with a saw, a really sweet-smelling sap would fill the air with one of the sweetest smells. Every time you cut it, when you stick your spurs into the side of that tree, that sap would flow out of the cut. And when you cut it with a chainsaw, the odor would just fill the air around you. And folks, that's exactly the way it ought to be for the believer in Christ. When the sharp edge of adversity and trial slice across your path, it ought not cause us such pain that we make everybody around us miserable, but it should cause us as believers in Christ to be a sweet savor for the Savior. The Apostle Paul said of his affliction that it seemed grievous at the time, but afterward it yielded the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And I am afraid that too often we allow life's trials to cause us to become someone other than who we really are. Amen. You and I are going to have our trials, folks. We're going to have them. But when we do, we should not allow ourselves to get bitter. We can get bitter towards others. We can get bitter towards God. And we don't have a right to get in that condition. But Abigail refused to let her situation govern her happiness. Folks, let's remember the testimony of this dear saint the next time some adversity comes along our pathway. I'd like to stay right there and just preach on that for the rest of the time, but I got two other things I want to give you. Number two, the second principle to remember from this or to get from this is to understand that God is in control. I don't care what you're going through, folks. God is still on the throne. God is still God. I often remember my mother telling me, and my mother she was a great teacher. She was a great teacher, and she's always teaching, always applying, always giving you lessons. And I remember my mother teaching me as a child that nothing ever happens in life but what God's behind it. I didn't understand all that, but I believed every word she said. I'm 55 years old. I still don't understand all that. But I believe it. I don't think the eye of God ever blinks. You know, you and I can blink and miss something. God doesn't ever blink and miss anything. I don't think God ever looks down upon our situation and says something like, well, how'd that happen? What in the world? Uh-oh. I don't think God does that. I think God's behind everything. My mother so drilled that into me. I remember when she got sick, as she was often sick, I used to feel guilty that my sinful behavior was why God was allowing her to get sick. Abigail's speech, every time I read it, causes me to think back upon my mom's instructions to me. For Abigail reassured David that God's hand was not withdrawn from him, verse 26, and that however dark and forbidding the present day, he would one day be king in Israel. Don't lose sight of the big picture here, David. God's in control. God sent Samuel, and God had him anoint you to be king. Don't lose sight of the big picture and do this foolish thing by committing murder. I think we sometimes forget that. What better thing can one person do for another than remind them that God has a plan and a purpose for their lives? Oh, we know it's so for everybody else, but I'm not sure we are aware that that works in our own lives as well. And God used Abigail in David's life to remind him of that thing, that very thing. Romans 8:28, still in the Bible, folks. Man, what a great verse it is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you know, we just love quoting that verse to somebody else who's going through a trial, don't we? Oh, we love to quote it to somebody else. Somebody, you know, how you doing? Well, you know, this trial that we're going through, this trial that I'm facing, you know, this problem that I've got. And we say, oh, well, don't forget Romans 8:28. You know, that's in the Bible. And we love to quote it to others, but do we often sit and quote it to ourselves? We even believe that it is true, but, you know, that's when it comes to everybody else. But do we believe it is true for us? I mean, you may look at your life and think that God is dealing with you in a harsh way. Your life seems troubled. There seems to be so much complication. Things are so difficult. Well, dear friend, ask yourself, is Romans 8:28 for others or is it for you? And I submit it is for you. If we would just stop for a minute and claim that verse for ourselves, it would probably cheer us up a little bit. We would see that the storm that we're going through is not a surprise to God. And God has some great things in that storm that he wants us to learn if we'll just trust him through the storm. Amen. We need to learn that God is in control. Abigail taught David that lesson. Man, he stopped in mid-stride and went back and didn't do what was in his heart to do. Then there's a third principle real quickly. I really struggle with how to phrase this, but I think you'll get it. Number three, no one ever regrets the evil he did not do. Does that make sense? No one ever regrets the evil he did not do. Abigail said to David in verse 26, "Now seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood." I like that. She assumes that David is going to listen to her. She assumes it. And she says in verse 30 and 31, "When the Lord shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, this will be no grief unto thee in that thou hast shed blood causeless." Oh, how true that was. Had David done this awful deed that was in his heart to do, I submit to you, it would have haunted him, it would have followed him, and he probably wouldn't have gotten over it. And all of us can look back and see regrets. But don't forget that there are things that you will face tomorrow that today you can purpose you will not, that you're not going to do, so that you don't have to live the rest of your life with regrets. As you sit here tonight, you will not regret the evil you have done. If you make up your mind, you're going to do the right thing. You'll not regret reading your Bible. You'll not regret being in church. You'll not regret winning someone to Christ. You'll not regret working at Neighborhood Bible Time. You'll not regret being out on Thursday night soul winning. You'll not regret running that bus route every Sunday. You'll not regret teaching your Sunday school class. You'll not regret that you didn't let someone's wrong that they did cause you to stumble and fall. You won't regret that. You'll not regret that you yourself did not get bitter. You won't regret that. Now, I know for sure there's one thing you'll never regret. You'll never regret trusting Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. Never. This October, I will have been saved for 40 years. I was thinking about it a while ago as I was driving in. Not one time in that 40 years have I ever regretted giving my life to Christ. Amen. Never have. Matter of fact, I the more I think about it, the more I want to see Him face to face. The more I think about it, I can't wait till I get to stand before Him, bow at His feet, and thank Him for what He's done for me. There's not an ounce of regret that I got saved in me. Not an ounce. But let's make up our minds. No one ever regrets the evil that he did not do. You never will. Let's just do what's right to do. And I want you to, I'll close with this. Look, please, at verse 32. It says, "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. You know, if there's somebody here tonight and you're not saved, if you come tonight and put your faith and trust in Christ, you know what you're going to say after the service? After the service, you're going to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that sent my friend to invite me to come to church tonight so I could get saved." You're going to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that laid on that preacher's heart to preach what he did tonight so that I could get saved." And nobody regrets that kind of stuff. What you regret is when you let your dander shake loose. What you regret is when you let your anger run unbridled. What you regret is when you let your passions run wild. But nobody ever regrets the evil that he did not do. Man, what a great woman Abigail must have been. Beauty and the Beast.